because
Good morning. I have two goals this morning. One of them is to stay alive by the end of the sermon. And the other one is to be done before 11:30. So I'm really glad to be here. It's an honor. It's a privilege. It's an amazing opportunity to share God's word with all of you, my brothers and sisters. I know it's a great task, and this is probably the reason why I have about 4,000 butterflies in my stomach flying around. But I'm just so glad that we can be part of a local church of brothers and sisters that are only concentrated in targeting serve our Lord Jesus Christ and praise Him and just give Him all the glory that He deserves, even though we can't really do that because we're so sinful, we lack, the traits and the attributes that we should have, but sin destroyed that soul back so many times ago and such a time ago. And we just need God's grace to carry us and guide us and direct us. So I'm really grateful that I can share God's word and a little bit of what He has taught me over the years. I will be reading on Nehemiah chapter 1. But before I do that, I think I just wanted to share with you a little bit about myself and my wife, my family, so you know who's actually up here, even though that doesn't matter as much as the word. But so my name is Rodrigo. I'm married to Joyce. We've been married for 7 years. 8 years next month, and we have two beautiful daughters, Alicia and Leticia, and we went to Bible school in 2014 when God called us to serve Him among unreached people groups, and we believe that God wants us working somewhere in the Amazon. We don't know yet where that's going to be, so we ask you that you pray with us so that we know where God wants to send us. And that his gospel might shine in people's heart in the middle of the rainforest in Brazil, where no one has reached yet, or even the word of God hasn't reached. So that's just a little bit of background about us. We're here since September, so that's 7 months now. We thought we were going to be here for at least 2 years, because usually the citizenship process takes about a year and a half once you file for that process. But miraculously, only after 7 days that we applied, this was February 10th, they scheduled her interview, which was the last step of that citizenship. They decided to just go ahead, put us on top of the line, in front of the line. And she did that test, that interview last Wednesday. She killed it, like always. And we're so glad that God has been so graceful for us, and just like to share that with you, our happiness and our joy with everything God has been doing. I know that this is the 100th anniversary of this church. I've been hearing that for a while, and I am so great to be here in this moment, of 100 years of existence in this community with people that has come and gone, but God has faithfully he has put a remnant in this region of believers who are convicted of preaching the word of God faithfully and teaching it the way He desires. So I am just so glad to be part of this church in some way, even though we think that we're going to be leaving sooner than we thought now. So pray for that too. Let's go to the word now, Nehemiah. And I hope you forgive me for some of the wrong pronunciation, especially the names and the cities and the kings. And it's very hard because they're not very common names. So try to keep up with me here. I'll read the whole chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And then we'll read some more verses on chapter 2, but we'll do that later on. the sermon. Okay, so Nehemiah chapter 1, we read the following. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susan, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnants that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey me, my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king." Let's pray once more. Lord, we just want to thank you one more time for this great opportunity that you have given us to open your Bible, open the word that is ahead of us, and we can just meditate. We can think of, you know, the teachings that you have given us, and we ask you that through your power, your Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts, you just teach us, you inspire, and you motivate us, and you do your will, God, in our hearts. And we praise in the name of our Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Before I mention some of the things that I have learned in this passage, I would just like to mention that usually we look at people's achievements, and especially in the sports world, and we look at what they have conquered, and you know, we realize, oh, what a great achievement they have received. And I remember reading about Jesse Owens. I don't know if any of you heard about that man, but he is he has been down in history known for a lot of great things he has done in sports. He was track and field athlete, and back in 1936, he won 4 gold medals in the Olympics, and he broke he set the world records for 3 of those tests, and the other one, the fourth one, he actually tied for the world record. So he was an amazing guy, and usually people just, you know, lift him up for what he has done. And you know, he actually, I think he deserves that. He's done some great things for the sport and everything, but not a lot of people know what he has been through in order to achieve that. People don't really mention what he walked through, what he went through, all the troubles, all the even racial discrimination he had to live through. You know, we were living in hard times here with racial segregation, and not only here, when he went overseas to Berlin, where the games was hosted. If things here weren't good in Berlin, 1936, it was a little worse than here. But anyways, he did this amazing job, but people just usually, they just visualize what he has done. and just raise them without considering what he has done in the past, or in order to be able to achieve what he did. And even if when you look in the Bible, usually people are known, you know, characters from the Bible are known for their, you know, apex, for the things that they did. So usually David, you know, the King David is known for defeating Goliath. And when we look at Moses, people say, oh yeah, Moses, the man who led the people from slavery to this new land, and he opened the Red Sea, and he led the people through the Red Sea. And even Jesus, people look at Jesus and they say, yeah, the man who died on that cross, the man who, you know, took away the sin of the world. But not a lot of times we see people looking back and realize, oh, look at what they've been through before they actually got here. You know, not a lot of people realize that before David killed Goliath, he had killed a lion and a bear. And also, when we look at Moses, he was a murderer before he actually had led the people out of slavery. And he was 40 years in the desert running away for his life because he made a pretty bad mistake. And God was working through him all those 40 years, being unnoticeable at all. And Jesus Christ, our, you know, our best role model, our perfect example of life and our only motivation, before he died on that cross, people forget that even before he was born, he was already existing eternally. He made the heavens and the skies and the earth and the water and everything we see. It's a product of his word and his power. And we can actually realize, oh, wow, we can actually see how much bigger his death really is on the cross when we realize who he is. Because many people died on their cross, but they deserved by the laws. And our Jesus didn't deserve. So I think I'm just saying all of this to mention that we're not going to be talking about Nehemiah and his great deed, which is, you know, rebuilding, reconstructing the wall around Jerusalem in Judea, but what was his life before that? How was he living? What are some characteristics that we can look at Nehemiah's life and realize, oh, you know what, before we can be a relevant servant in the kingdom of God, because that's what we want. I believe all of us, the ones that has been saved and has our sins washed away through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all want to make sure that we are following God's lead. We are obeying him. We are doing what's right. We just want to get it right because he deserves all of our efforts to glorify him, to praise him. And this is 100-year anniversary of this local church. I know, I don't think many of you have been here for that long, hopefully, but for those who have been here a while, I'm pretty sure that the desire of this church, the believers in this place, is to get right with God's will and God's wants for your life. And that's what I want for my life. And I realized this not too long ago, unfortunately. I wish I had realized this when I was younger, but I realized, wow, I can't really be living any life. I want to be living the life that God wants me to live. And that's a life that it's intensive and with a purpose. And, you know, that's what God wants from us. And Nehemiah has a lot to teach us. But before he actually was known for being the great man who led the reconstruction of the walls, there are some specific characteristics of his life that teaches a lot. And if we want to be able to serve the Lord and be relevant in his kingdom, in this world, this is something that needs to follow us each day, day by day. And I just want to share with you some of these things. As we read, we all know the background. Nehemiah, he is captive just with everybody else from Israel, from Judah, Judea and Jerusalem, because they were, you know, sink in idolatry, and God had said before time, you will be captive for, you know, 70 years, and this is because you will disobey me, and you will be away from me, and I will use that moment in order for you to get back on track and follow my lead once again and obey me and do what's right. And he is part of this group of people that was taken away to the Babylon. But at this time, the Persian power came over and took them and beat pretty much Babylon. And now he is, as we read in the end of verse 11 of chapter 1, he was cupbearer to the king. And that's good for us to notice, because different from all of the other captive people, he had a great position in this captivity moment of Israel's life. He is living in the palace, even though he's still captive, but he's living in the palace. He is serving the king very closely. So he had some benefits, even though they were still captive. And we can only imagine what that was and how was that relationship with the other people that was not living the way that he was, and, you know, having the privilege that he was having. The fact is that this man didn't take his position for granted, or he didn't really took use of that position. But before he did anything major, before he planned anything else, we want to point out that there was a time in the 20th year, as we read in verse 1, that Hanani, one of his brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And then the word says that I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. On the third verse, we read, they said to me, those that survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So when we read on verse 1, we see that this man, he could have been doing anything. He could have been in his comfort. He could have been in his palace or doing whatever, serving the king, or, you know, he could have known anything that he wished he would be doing. But he takes time to see some people that just came from his homeland, from Jerusalem. And when he sees them, he questions them. How are the people that escaped the exile? How are the people back in our homeland? How are God's people? Remember, this is God's people we're talking about. The people that God chose in order to make himself known to the world. And he asks, how are my brothers and my sisters who survived the exile, and they're also in Jerusalem? And how is Jerusalem? How is the city of God? How is the place that God himself built through that people to make himself known, famous to the whole world, as he did in the days of David and Solomon, as we all know? He is aware of the situation, and he is willing. He is purposely trying to get involved somehow, in some way. And the first way to get involved with God's purpose, the first thing that we should do to be involved in some way with God's will and God's things, God's heart, is ask questions about what God wants us to do. He could have been, you know, mind my own business. I'm just going to keep doing what I am doing. You know, I don't have to deal with this. I know things in Jerusalem is probably not very good at the moment, but I'm not going to be messing with that, because for one, we are under this powerful empire, and I don't want to be raising suspicious before the king, and I'm just going to stay on my own. But he doesn't mind all of that, and he says, how is the Jewish remnant that survived the exile? And I ask myself, and I want to ask all of you this morning, how aware and how curious are you about God's plans in God's building in the world today? I'm really glad when I walked in this chapel a few months back, in this hallway, I saw a lot of reports from different parts of the world, people serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, and sharing the word. I was like, wow, this is pretty intense. You don't see that every day in a lot of places that you go. People aware of what God is doing around the world. Some people just stay focused on what's going on around here, you know, around my family. And we live in a hard time in the West society as a whole, that we're pretty individualist. Like, you know what? Let's just each one take care of their own lives and just let's just move on. Like, don't bother me. I won't bother you. And we'll just keep going. You know, you do your own thing. I'll do my own thing. But then we see this man, before he is recognized for being the great leader who reconstructed the wall of Jerusalem, which is a pretty big task, he starts asking, questioning about that place and the people living in that place. And I remember my involvement with, you know, missions. It was one day when a missionary came over my house and we were just overwhelmed with everything that God was doing through his life. And we just, me and my parents, I was just a young boy at the time. I'm still young, by the way, but I was younger. And we were just asking questions. Well, how did you do this? And how did this happen? And how did God do this? And how did this? And, you know, when you keep asking questions, you start to see the whole picture and specific things about what God is doing that it just gives you joy and a sense of, wow, I was totally unaware of this. And we just are clueless about everything that God is doing sometimes just because we lack interest in what God is doing. But then when we see this man asking, Ananias and the other brothers that came, we can see that he got a response. And the response wasn't a good response. The response was, those who survived the exile and are back in the province, they are in great trouble and disgrace. What a terrible news. What a terrible thing to hear about your brothers, your sisters. What a terrible thing to hear. I remember not long ago, a few weeks back, I got a call from my sister-in-law. And she tells me, hey, things are not well home with your brother. I need you to pray. I need advice. As things here are not well. And I was, oh my gosh, I was so shocked. Like, how can this be? This is a servant of the Lord, God's servant. And what is he doing? It breaks our heart when we realize that people are in trouble, in disgrace. And isn't this the picture of the world around us? Disgrace. Troubleness all over the place, with everyone, families being destroyed, people considering, if not considering, going through divorce and kids going against their parents. They don't want to listen. They don't want to obey. They don't want to submit. And it's like, what is going on with the world? But you know what? Sometimes let's just not hear, because we have a saying in Brazil. I don't know if we have this expression here. What your eyes don't see, your heart won't feel. You know, basically means, you know, as long as I don't see what's going on, I'm not going to feel the pain that it causes. So let's just keep that away from us so that we don't feel and we don't, you know, we kind of get engaged with this whole situation. But the fact is that the people were in disgrace and in trouble. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down and its gate had been burnt with fire. You know what that meant in those days? For a whole country, not just for a people, not just for one person or a family, but for the country. Your walls, it's a sign of security, insurance, power. You know, oh, look, we are a great country. We have a wall that can protect us, that it can give us time if we get attacked, that we can counterattack, and things like this. The walls were teared to the ground, on fire. You know what that meant for a nation? We see today, it's not like we see it happening today, war with Russia and Ukraine, and we see how hard it is. You know, people ask, they're asking for defense. I need defense systems. I need help with this and that. And in these days, they realized that, wow, they had no defense anymore. They had no defense. It was done. They're famous, you know, they're famous power and knowledge that people had about them years back, it was gone. It was gone. And on verse 4, we read that when he heard this, he sat down and wept For days, he mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heavens. And this just, you know, it brings my attention that he could have gone his own way. He could have said, you know what? That's really bad that we have all the people down there. But if they haven't, they should have come. Like, why didn't they just come with us? You know, look at me today. I am the cupbearer. You know, maybe they could have a good position like me. If they only had not resisted, or, you know, if they had asked, if they had submitted to the whole, you know, word that took us to exile and captivity, maybe they wouldn't be going through this. They wouldn't have been going through this. So I'm just a cupbearer. What can I do about this? Honestly, like, we have an empire that's above us. So thanks for the report. Let's just keep living our lives. And no, for us, it's like, no, that could not happen. No way, but it could happen. That's what is happening every day today. Just the other day, we left 2 weeks ago. We left here, and there was someone in that gas station asking for some money. And I was sitting in my car. You know, I was putting some gas. It was too cold. I got back in the car while it was pumping, and then he came in, knocked on the window. Hey, can I have some money? I'm trying to buy some food and this and that. And I was like, oh, man, what am I supposed to do? I give him $100. Even if I had $100, if I give him that, that's not going to solve his problem. You know, so, you know, I don't know if you guys go through that, but it's like, what am I supposed to do in this situation? And then, you know, give him some money. A couple of minutes after, we see him walking out of the gas station with some cigarettes. What is going on? And then we see the world again. We look at this, and the world is in great trouble and disgrace. You know, and even when we try to help, and then we realize, well, that wasn't really much help. But, you know, what do you expect from a world that we're living in, you know, full of sin and full of disgrace and trouble and people going away from God, and even leadership, you know, world leadership that they're supposed to be helping the world. They're just taking the world away from God with their power and their influence. But then we see this man sitting down and weeping for days. He was mourning. And I ask us this morning, how much have we wept for our family that has been walking, you know, on a road that it's not the road that God has, you know, set for them to walk on? How much of us has been praying for these people? Like, do we really get touched by what's going on in the world, inside our family, in our neighborhood? Are we really being touched by that? I pray that, you know, God help us have a sensitive heart. This teaches us about sensitivity, being sensible to God's cause. Because remember, this is God's cause right here. It's God's people. It's God's city. It's the place he chose to have his dwelling among the people. And he is just, you know, sensible to the cause. And he's allowed himself to weep, you know, just to be mourning about this situation. He fasted about this. And I remember a great friend of mine, you know, very masculine, very strong guy. He's like, you know, I can't understand, man, that cry. I think it's very shaming. That man cry. That's not something men should be doing. Men should stand up and be a man and be strong, because this is what we are with men. And then I'm like, well, so what do we say about Jesus?
Amen.
What do we say about Jesus? You remember? You remember? He wept. He saw the despair, you know, the hearts of those women and men crying and just being so sad about Zacchaeus, which I don't know how to say his name in English. And then all of a sudden he cries with them. He has compassion He feels what they feel. And then we think that we are in a position that we can't feel what people feel. We can't cry when people cry. What kind of Christians are we? What kind of believers are we if we can't feel what people feel? You know, that's what, see, that's why Jesus is our best role model, our best example of a living human being that we could be. And our Lord just teaches us throughout scriptures that whenever he's going to do something, he touches our hearts and we are sensibilized by it, by his cause. And whenever we get involved, whenever people get involved with God's cause, they first need to be sensible to his cause. And then he prays. We read this great prayer that shows us that if you want to be relevant in God's kingdom, you got to depend on God. You have to depend on God. He shows us how clearly he depends on God when he says, right in the end of that prayer, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He didn't take action with the king before he took action with the Lord, going to the Lord in prayer, asking him for guidance, asking him for success, asking him to have, you know, favor in the presence of the king that he was going to speak pretty soon, as we read in chapter 2. But the thing that, you know, we can notice is that we cannot do anything without depending on God. There's nothing that we can do that will have an everlasting outcome if we don't depend on God. We can do great things, we can do many things, but in the end, if we don't depend on God, they're not so great. They're not going to be everlasting. They're not going to have everlasting results. So it teaches us that, you know, you can question, you can inquire about something, you can get moved by it. You can also just, you know, decide to, okay, I'm just going to mourn and I'm just going to fast, I'm going to do whatever. But if you don't actually depend on the Lord, you're not going to have the outcome that God wants, because he wants to do the work. He wants to do it. And of course, he wants to use us, but it's he who is doing it. Just remember that if we want to be relevant, we are in the 100th anniversary. If we want to be relevant in the next years, we still have to depend on the Lord like we have depended this 100 years that God has graciously given us all. So let's go on and read verse 1 in chapter 2. Which it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but the sadness of heart. This can be nothing. Like, that king recognized something was wrong with Nehemiah. I mean, and we have lots of lessons in this verse itself. I mean, we could talk about how much the king must have known him to notice this. He wasn't just someone that was walking around the palace. And he must have some type of relationship with that king, because he knew that that wasn't his normal face. He knew. And it brings to my attention the fact that once he gets touch with God's cause, he can never be the same. He's not the same. He can't go on with his life the same way. He's different now. And maybe he could try to hide, but it was so strong, because we can hide, right? We can hide with appearances. We can hide. We can be broken down inside, but we can walk up among our friends and brothers acting like we are all right, acting like we are so great. Like, when I saw my brother a few weeks back, I think some of you heard about this, and I asked you to pray with me, but I went to his house, and he was acting like everything was fine, like he was in the perfect spot, like he was living the dream, but I knew it, he wasn't, but he had that face that he was pretending. And, you know, I just want to ask you, just keep praying for my brother. His name is James. That God might reach his heart and just transform him in a way that he actually allows himself to be broken down by the Lord. Because once you understand what's going on with God's cause, and you allow God to move you like Hananiah, your face will change. Your talk will be changed. The way you walk, the way you think, the way you desire things will change. And we keep reading on the rest of that verse too. I was very much afraid, showing his humanity. He was afraid of the king because he knew he couldn't be sad in the king's presence. Now remember, he was the cupbearer of the king, and one of his traits was to make sure that there was no poison in that wine before he gave it to the king. But and now he had a sad face that could be very suspicious, but it wasn't. He was just afraid that what he was going to do next, you know, he could break that relationship with the king or something worse could happen. Anyways, he goes and he says to the king on verse 3, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So he's honest to say these things. And the king says, what is that you want? On verse 4. And then we see again Nehemiah depending on the Lord. Because he says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. Again, he prayed to the Lord of heaven. See, each step of the way, he's praying to the Lord of heaven. Because, you know, he ultimately depends on the Lord. Ultimately, his dependence needs to rely on God alone. And then Otter shares, he's just one man standing, not in his way, but in God's way. So as long as God takes care of that, he'll be fine. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. What an awkward request to the king that rules over your country, your nation. Hey, king, I know you are the one that it's above all of us, but can you please allow me to go back and rebuild our walls, you know, our security, rebuild our, you know, our safety so that we can probably try to endure another attack if you want to. What an awkward thing to ask, but he's not looking at the awkwardness of things. He's not analyzing, you know, this doesn't make any sense. What he is doing is based on the prayer that he did a few days back on verse 10. Do you remember? Verse 9, while he was praying, but if you return to me, well, verse 9, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them back to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. He knew God's word. He knew God's word. That's why he's not rethinking and analyzing it if this makes sense or not, because he knows that what makes sense is the promise that God made years back before the exile even happened. God said, if you repent, I will bring you back no matter where you are. No matter where you're exiled, I will bring you back. I will take you back. And he knows this. And because he knows this is God's will, he now plans to do according to God's will. And we know the story. He finds favor in the king's eyes. And what it's amazing is that he didn't just get permission to go back. He actually got all the word that he needed. He had guards that would follow him. You know, he had written authorization so that nobody would bother him. Like, he had much more than he could ever think. And in closing, I just want to say that if we want to be relevant in God's kingdom, there are things that needs to follow before we can actually achieve something great. Before we can know, I mean, we don't do things to be known, of course, But before, I mean, Nehemiah didn't do any of this so that one day he would be known and have even a book from the scriptures named after himself. Of course not. But before, you know, he is known for being this great man who led the people to the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. Look at all these steps that he went through in order to get there. And if you do, if you study everyone that God has used for his accomplishment in this world, everyone has shared these characteristics. They show interest to God's cause. They depend, well, they get emotional, not emotional just for the word, but they get touched by God's cause. They also pray for God's cause. And finally, they plan something and they actually do it because he actually planned it and he said, you know what? I'm going to go on and I'm going to do as I think God is leading me and I'm going to take action. How many times we see people getting even, you know, they get engaged somehow, they ask questions, they get touched by it and they even pray, but they never can make the step to make a decision in order to do something for God. They're just waiting, and they don't do anything, even though it's clear that God wants us to do things in his name, under his, you know, under the dependency on God. And he will do great things for his name. Remember, you know, we can say as much as we can that Nehemiah was great, but this is not really the story of Nehemiah. This is the story of God bringing his people back to the land that he chose that they would live in, so that his name would be made great among all nations. And what a great privilege we have this morning to see our brothers singing in their home language, you know, and see that God has saved people from all over the world, and people all over the world is praising the Lord. This was like a preview of what we're going to have in heavens forever and ever. People praising the Lord from every nation, tongue. And it's just wonderful that we can all be part of it and that the blood of Christ is what it's uniting us all. And this assembly right here, I think this is the best example that I have seen with my own eyes. Because I know we have people here from Asia. We have people here from South America, two countries at least, right? Colombia, Brazil. We have people here from Africa, multiple places in Africa, North America, obviously. We have people from Europe. Wow, it's like, this is a pretty good example of what God is doing around the world. And we're blessed to see this happening among us. So I just want to share with you guys, you know, what God has been, you know, touching my heart and the last few years, showing me and teaching me. And I hope that you all can learn a thing or two from the scriptures with all of this, and that we can be more engaged with his cause in reaching people from all the nations, and that we might depend on the Lord to do that. Amen.